Welcome to Cultivating Hearts Radio Ministry. We're back in the studio with Miss Tara, and Becca's here, and Taylor's here with us also. And we are continuing in James. And we've been talking about James, Jesus' half-brother James, and how he became a disciple and follower of Jesus. And also we're talking right now about the spreading of the gospel.
I love it. So we were right in the middle of reading passages about how they were called in Acts 1:8 to go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the outermost parts of the world, and that people from all different nations were present when Peter was sharing. And literally, Scripture says like 4,000 or 5,000 came to know the Lord that day. Mm. And it was like this massive like moment of people coming to know Christ and believing that Jesus had died on the cross for their sins and hearing what he had done for them. And then we read about how it was people from all over the world. So now we're going to look at in Acts 8:1, where it references how the persecution is what caused them to spread. So go ahead and read that one for us.
Okay. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria.
It's crazy. Yeah. So they went everywhere, and they're spread out. Some of the commentators refer to this as a great wave. Like, literally, people were just leaving in masses. And I can't remember which one I got it from. It's IVP Bible Background. It said that in this time that the general of Pompey had cut the Judean territory and had made many Jewish peasants where they're landless. And he had huge taxes, and Herod the Great was putting on them. And he's driving the small farmers out of business so that they're not going to have money. And then as they're trying to work, he starts taxing them more. And resentment is starting to happen against the aristocracy of the Romans. And so the poor Jewish farmers weren't able to survive. And the aristocracy had their priests with them. And they would withhold money even from the poorer priests, which made it even worse. So they were punishing them in a way. And then grain shortages started happening because the people couldn't survive. And so all this economic tension starts occurring in the area. And violence is starting to occur among the people because of the poor and the rich. And so as we get into the book of James, visualize this, like the wealthy, the rich are lording over the poor, poor farmers. And so as we go into this, and he talks about the trials that they're facing and the temptations they're going to deal with, and eventually we're going to see, he's like, don't you know the rich man's the one that's going to take you to court? It gives you context to see that this war, as it's happening, it's between the wealthy and the poor. And that even amongst the people, like the priests, where it should be, where it's equal, they're injuring the priesthood in that they're not allowing, well, they just allow the rich and the poor to have their battle there as well. And so a massacre occurs in AD 66 and at the Temple Mount. And so they clash out and the Roman soldiers go in, and that's, so this is what happens. And that's in the city of Jerusalem where all the people have clustered. And you guys, it's not that big a space. The walled in part of Jerusalem, we could walk it in a day. Now, when it's crowded, it's not as easy. And currently it's divided up into the Muslim quarter, the Aramean quarter, the Christian quarter, and the Jewish quarter. How can I say that? Duh. It had a V8. It's not that big, but millions of people are there, and they've come in, and this violent, and they're inside enclosed walls, and it's just like intense. And so people are just, it's just bad. And so they're fleeing as fast as they can to get out. And that's what he's writing this letter to. And because most letters, like Paul's letters, it's going to be to a specific person. This letter was meant to be a letter that it traveled around. And historically, if we went into like, Jerome or Origen and all of them that like wrote history at the time, you don't see until one of the times that they start choosing the canons of the books that you'll see the actual book of James start lifting up, because the other letters were so specific, they were canonized quickly, whereas James went out and dispersed just like the to the people. It was a letter that traveled everywhere. And so when they would take this letter, the people, they would get it, the person would show up and they would call all them in, and then this letter would be read to them. And so it was a letter that went many places. So that kind of gives you a visual of what was occurring. So it was like, oh my goodness, this is crazy. Now, when we think on the Acts 1:8 and the great wave of them coming in, it's like, whoa. And then he goes into verse 2 and he says, he goes, dear brothers and sisters, when troubles of any kind come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. And that kind of just, for all of us, we're like, well, wait, all right, let's just take today. So I get in a car accident and I'm supposed to say, woohoo, I'm in a car accident. Isn't that kind of hypocritical? Like, what is he actually saying? What is he saying to us? When troubles come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy.
That's where we grow and mature in our faith. And, you know, the joy is knowing that the Lord is there with you and that your hope is with him, not in your circumstance.
Yeah, yeah.
It reminds me of Paul. You know, remember last time, rejoice in everything.
What are your guys' thoughts?
I was thinking about even just a couple weeks ago when I was talking with you about how on our hall we were talking about the fruit of the Spirit and how joy was love and joy and peace were the top three that get listed, and how joy isn't necessarily like a feeling. It's a fruit of the Spirit's work in you.
It's good. You have anything you want to add, Taylor?
No, that was all good.
It's all good. Okay, what we forget is that it's actually a promise in Scripture that says that we're in the presence of the Lord, we are given joy. And so what Becca was just referencing, love, joy, and peace, those three, if it says you're in the presence of God, you know you're in the presence of love. If you're in the presence of God, you know you're in the presence of joy. If you're in the presence of God, you know you're in the presence of peace. And we forget that as believers. And so we have to go back to what Sandy said. It's the presence. So whatever the circumstances that are surrounding me, I have to take the time to say, okay, I have to consider this. I'm in a trial, and my trial can reveal if I am choosing to be in the presence of God. And so if I choose to step into his presence, then love, joy, and peace will be evident. And I don't even remember what commentator, but at the time when I was talking to Becca about that, I don't even remember what I was studying at the time, but joy is in between love and peace. Because if you have love, joy will be an automatic and peace will be evident. And so, you know, it's just one of those things that holds them together. And so it's so beautiful. And it's like, God, why do we forget this? I don't know why we do, but we do.
We do.
We do. So what I'm going to do, because I didn't and I want to, that was a very long introduction. I'm going to have Taylor read for us again verses 1 through 12 so everybody knows what we're reading about right now. And it's genuine genuine integrity in our Christian walk is what we're looking at.
Okay. James 1 through 12. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, greetings. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking in anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He is double-minded, unstable in all he does. The brother in humble circumstances ought to take pride in his position. But the one who is rich should take pride in his low position, because he will pass away like a wild flower. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant, its blossom falls and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich man will fade away even while he goes about his busyness. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him.
Mm, that's so beautiful. Mm-hmm. Okay, so we see that joy, he's telling us we need to consider to have that joy. And he says, for you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. Sometimes I'm like, God, do I have to grow again? You know, because sometimes it just happens. This morning, it was really kind of almost comical. I tried to open up my commentary in my word search that I have in my tablet. My commentary wouldn't open up on the book of James. I was just wanting to reread through things before we came to the radio. I'm like, Greg, my word search's not working. And he's like, do you want me to stop? I'm like, no, because he's doing his Bible study. You focus on your stuff. I'll just go on to the internet. So I go on to the internet, literally, the commentaries that I opened up, every time I tried to open up on the book of James, it would shut down. Mm. It kept giving me an error. And I'm like, I cannot get James to open up anywhere today, Greg. And he just looked at me and I go, this is frustrating. And then I'm laughing because it's the very thing that we're talking about is that, like, you know, am I willing to endure so that I can grow? And what happens, the minute things get hard, what is the norm for us in our hearts? What do we want to do?
Get critical.
Okay, get critical. What else? If it's really hard, what do you do?
Run. You want to get away from it.
Yeah, stop.
Stop. Mm-hmm. So I'm thinking shut down. Mm-hmm. I can overanalyze. I can, I want to disappear, run, get away. I mean, there's a whole host of responses we can have. Are any of them out of the fruit of the Spirit?
Yep.
And so when I was in my young 20s, when I started realizing that that's God is wanting, because Greg made me do this as a Bible study, and I realized it's like, wow, okay, so God's wanting to grow me. So if I'm finding that it's getting hard, instead of saying, I need to run, or I need to fight, I need to be aggressive, or whatever it is, I need to actually press in and ask God, help me to endure so that you can give me what he says is the completed work. He says, so let it grow. Whose responsibility is it for it to grow? It's mine.
Yeah, we have to work out our salvation.
We do.
Yeah.
He says it right here. He says, so let it grow. He goes, you have to go through the endurance so that it will grow.
It's back to a choice. It's always back to a choice.
Okay, so that I can become fully developed and perfect and complete, needing nothing. Yet, and the very thing that he says that he's going to develop me and perfect me and make me complete, I feel like I need everything, and yet it says here, when you have troubles, call it joy, because if you endure, you're not going to need anything. And the reason is because you're in the presence of God. And that's the reason why. It's because you're with him, and he's the one that meets our needs. So it goes to the next one, verse 5. Becca, read verse 5 for us so that we can start on that one.
In chapter 1?
Chapter 1.
If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him.
Huh. Okay. Okay. Read it. I want to see if yours is, read it again. If you need wisdom, then.
If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him.
Okay. Because that's what I was trying to see. My translation, I have the NLT. What do you have?
The ESV.
ESV. Mine says, if you need wisdom, ask our generous God. Hers says, our God who gives generously. Mine says, our generous God. Mm. And I was stopped by that. When you read our generous God or our God gives generously, what does that make you think?
He wants to give abundantly to us, always. Just not, you know. And mine also like says without finding fault. After he gives generously to all without finding fault.
Mine says he will not rebuke you for asking for it.
I like that.
I often will remind people when we're talking what we ask of God, there are things that God will say yes to every time, and then there are things that God might say no, maybe, wait. Mm-hmm. But if we are asking something that is of eternal value, so having God's character traits, God's love, God's peace, God's joy, God's you know, any of the fruit of the Spirit, we could go through each of them, mm-hmm. anything that would reflect him. So his wisdom, his understanding, his counsel, his might, his knowledge, those are things God does not say no to, because it's reflecting him in the image that we have been created. And so he says it here. He says, if you need it, ask our generous God. He'll give it to you and will not rebuke you for asking it. And I think of how many times I've been in a situation where I will allow myself to go into a mental frenzy. Yes, yes. Anybody else?
Oh, yes.
Am I the only one in
no.
here? No.
Okay.
He says, I'll give it to you. I'm not going to hold this from you. And so we have to hold on to that.
And that's so important. Like when we're in that mental frenzy, which we are, we need to remember his promises.
Mm.
You know, because that is so important. Get out the word. Find a promise.
Right.
You know, that deals with it.
Right. Okay. But when, and then let's go into verse 6. Taylor, would you read for us? Let's go into verse 6 and see what it says.
Just that verse?
I think so.
Okay.
No, maybe go into 7.
Okay. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all that he does.
Okay. When I was young and Greg and I were doing this Bible study, I actually was like, what does he mean by double-minded? I'm like, I've got to understand this. Like, why double-minded? And actually, it actually references like a napkin. Like if we were to sit at a dinner table and I was to take a napkin and I just kept folding it over and over until I couldn't fold it anymore. Or if I took a piece of paper and just kept folding it over and folding it over. And so depending on when you unfold it, you're going to be this way or that way. There's no consistency, and then it's not the same each time you unfold. Mm. I'm like, wow.
Mm-hmm.
And there's nothing more frustrating than being with somebody that if they get unfolded by this person, it's going to be this. But if they're unfolded by this person, it's going to be that. And he's trying to say, you cannot do that. He wants you to be where your mind is set. And, you know, it doesn't matter who's unfolding you or how you're unfolded in the circumstances, you're going to stay the same
mm-hmm.
in how you respond. And that ends up being really important. I want us to, Proverbs 19:22 says, loyalty makes a person attractive. A loyal person is a person who's not going to be folded. They're not going to be double-minded. And it's a call out to loyalty. And there is something about the loyalty that makes people drawn to that, even if they don't believe. He's saying, don't do this.
Make sure. Loyalty is important.
Right. And so that's a call out. Thank you for listening to Cultivating Hearts. We're so glad you've been listening. You can catch us if you want to talk to us at cultivatinghearts.org or terrorye.com or at theopendoormission.org. God bless.